1 Samuel 16 this morning. And I'm only going to go as far as verse 13, because it's quite a lot in this chapter. But what's going to happen then is the rest of the chapter we're going to look at in our home groups this coming week. And it's a good time to rehash the sermon at our home groups. But this week we're going to go on and look at the second part of the chapter in our home groups. So I really encourage you to come to home group. It's a great time to just learn a bit more about what we've been looking at, and also to pray together and have fellowship together. So that's out in Gagan, a few miles out the road, or in the town centre here in Kevin and Bogie's home, just up down from the Gael School. So very central. You're all very welcome to either Tuesday night or Thursday night at 8 o'clock at those. Okay, let's read God's word, then we'll pray, and then we'll have a quick look at it. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived in Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. And Samuel then went to Ramah. We'll end our reading there at verse 13. Dear Lord, help us as we come to your word, that you will speak. Speak, O Lord, to our hearts, we pray this morning and this afternoon, in Jesus' name. Amen. Another anointing. I've headed this. Another anointing. We've had Saul's anointing. Now we're having David's anointing. And this chapter kicks off with the prophet Samuel mourning for King Saul, that had been rejected as king over Israel by the Lord. Israel had rejected the prophet, priest, and judge Samuel for a king earlier on in the book. And now the king Saul was rejected by God because of his disobedience. And now he'd strayed away from the Lord. Samuel had reasons to mourn. He was rejected, and Saul now was rejected. But the Lord instructs Samuel to fill his horn with oil and get going to Jesse in Bethlehem, because he had chosen one of Jesse's sons to become king. Samuel was to travel south about 8 kilometers to Bethlehem to do another anointing. First King Saul, now King David. Who is this man Jesse? Well, you'll remember before this of Ruth the Moabite, who chose to travel to Bethlehem with her mother-in-law Naomi, because she said to Naomi, "Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God." Ruth was a godly woman who was going to be an important person in the lineage of King David and consequently of the Lord Jesus. Ruth married Boaz, and then they were this man Jesse's grandparents. Boaz and Ruth were Jesse's grandparents and David's great-grandparents. And we think maybe at this stage we've heard enough about elections. But if, say, an election had been held in Israel to choose a replacement king for Saul, it is unlikely that the people would have chosen David. He was the youngest, only a teenager, but yet he was God's choice. In Psalm 78, verse 70 to 72, a psalm of Asaph, it is recorded, "He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens. From tending sheep he brought him to be shepherd of his people Jacob, of Israel his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands he led them." That's what Asaph wrote in Psalm 78. How about Bethlehem? Bethlehem was a small town in Judah. David would make Bethlehem a famous place. It's called the City of David in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, the place where the Messiah was born. The angel of the Lord proclaims to the shepherds, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The city of David was Bethlehem. More on this later. In verse 2, Samuel fears that King Saul will kill him if he hears that he's off to anoint another king. "How can I go?" he asks the Lord. Anointing another person to be king while King Saul is still on the throne does not seem like a good idea. The Lord tells Samuel to go to Bethlehem, bring a heifer and offer a sacrifice to him. Invite Jesse and obviously his family to the sacrifice. And from there the Lord would direct proceedings. The Lord would pick his choice of son to be anointed the next king of Israel. Samuel obeyed the Lord and, despite his fears, headed off down those 8 kilometers to the town of Bethlehem, where he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. This was a great honor for the family, and of course only Samuel knew the real reason for including them. The elders of the town had a right to be nervous when Samuel arrived, as he was God's prophet, and they sensed something was going down. Last time we read of Samuel in public, he had put the Amalekite king Agag to death. And he told Saul that God had rejected him as king over Israel. So what was going to go down at this sudden visit of God's prophet and mouthpiece, Samuel? The elders of the town asked Samuel, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel's reply must have been a real relief to them. "Yes, in peace," he replied, telling them his reason for coming. "I've come to sacrifice to the Lord." And he asked them to prepare by consecrating themselves and invited them to come along to the sacrifice. Consecrating meant ceremonial washing and changing into clean clothes, preparing their hearts as commanded by the Lord in Exodus 19, 10 to 15. So when they had all gathered, Samuel viewed the sons of Jesse and his eye fell on the oldest son, Eliab. And he was sure that this was the man the Lord had chosen to be the next king of Israel. He thought Eliab was a shoo-in as the next king. But as we know, appearances can be deceptive. The Lord had other criteria. He says these famous words to Samuel in verse 7. "Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." The Lord doesn't look at the things people consider to be important. He looks to the inward strengths and the condition of the inner man, his heart. You know, we fall into the same kind of thinking today when we judge by the outward appearance. You say to yourself, "Oh, I know all about that person just by how they look." All we see is the outward package. We don't see the heart of a person. We can be far too quick to judge other people's hearts by outward appearances. And this is the same today as we worship and serve an unchanging God. God still looks not at the outward appearance, but at the condition of our hearts. With God, the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. God alone can search the human heart and know what a person's motives really are. I wonder, as God searches each one of our hearts here this afternoon, where do we stand with him? As the Lord examines your heart today, what does he find? Have you done business with God? Oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free, a heart that's sprinkled with the blood so freely shed for me. Charles Wesley puts this in one of his hymns. Is the Lord Jesus your Savior today? Is he your Lord? Have you that heart from sin set free? I pray that each one of you here this morning has a heart cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. And if not, today can be the day of salvation for you, and you can have peace, real peace with God. Back to the story. One by one, Jesse had the seven sons pass by in order of age, pass by Samuel, but the Lord rejected each one of them. The Lord has not chosen any of these men, Samuel announces. So Samuel questions Jesse, are these all the sons you have? God didn't want to have another King Saul. Samuel knows that the Lord said in verse 1 that the next king of Israel would be one of Jesse's sons. There must be another son somewhere. Jesse tells Samuel that they're still the youngest. He doesn't even tell us his son's name at this stage. It's like he's insignificant. He's away minding the sheep. They didn't even invite him along to the sacrifice, though he would have been on the invite list. Keeping the sheep was a servant's job. The fact that David was a shepherd and yet a son meant that the family maybe couldn't afford to have a hired servant to mind the sheep. But as we find out later, that this was God's training ground for David, out minding the sheep on the hillside. Samuel commands Jesse to send for this youngest son immediately, that they would not even sit down until he was present. So the youngest son was sent for, and he was brought into the gathering. And he was a healthy young person of fine appearance. Then the Lord said to Samuel to anoint this person. The Lord said, this is the one, he says in verse 12. And then only in verse 13 is David's name first mentioned. When Samuel anoints him in the presence of all his brothers, and from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. This is the first time his name is mentioned, as we see. This young lad was to go on and become Israel's king, from a shepherd to a sovereign ruler. David was to become Israel's greatest king. Not that he was perfect or sinless during his reign as king of Israel. David had to wait another 15 years or so before he was crowned king of Israel at 30 years old. And he reigned over Israel for 40 years, we're told in 2 Samuel 5 verse 4. David lived around 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. During David's reign as Israel, David defeated several other kingdoms in the neighboring regions, including the main enemy, the Philistines. He expanded the kingdom and brought it to the peak of political and military power with Jerusalem as its capital. David was this young lad from a small town, Bethlehem, one of the least of the towns in Judah, until that day when Samuel visited to anoint a king from the sons of Jesse. From that, Bethlehem became the hometown of Israel's greatest king. David wrote 75 out of the 150 Psalms we have in the Bible. David is mentioned over 1,000 times in the Bible, more times than Abraham or Moses. Back in 1 Samuel 13, 14, David as next king was a man after the Lord's own heart, we're told. David, though a great human character in the Bible, he points us to an even greater person, and that is to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can think of another boy who grew up in an obscure town called Nazareth, though born in poverty in Bethlehem, the son of a carpenter, an unlikely king who would come from a small obscure town called Bethlehem. He was the promised Messiah. Micah 5:2, we have that prophecy written 700 years before the birth of Christ. It says, but you, Bethlehem of Ephrathah, though you are a small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come from me one who will be ruler of Israel, whose origins are from of old, the ancient times. This prophecy is repeated in Matthew 2, verse 6, by the chief priests and scribes when asked by Herod, the king of Judah, as to where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, and they quoted this verse from Micah to Herod. Bethlehem means house of bread, and it was out of Bethlehem that the one who is the bread of life would come. Jesus said in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He was the living bread, come to dwell in human flesh, born in Bethlehem, as it was foretold. And this was all in preparation of a new and perfect shepherd king. Jesus is the shepherd king. David realized, as he wrote in Psalm 23, that the Lord is my shepherd. Jesus in John 10:11 proclaims that he is the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus did. Jesus is the king we need. He is the one who will care for the wandering sheep and rescue them from the peril and danger of sin. He died in our place to give us new life and a new heart. He is the one to be king over us, the one to rule in our hearts. We have a shepherd king that is greater than David. We have one who can change our hearts. He is the king we need to reign in our lives. In Ezekiel 36:26, the Lord says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. Over the next few Sundays leading up to Christmas, we're going to be considering our anointed king, the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the Christ, which means the anointed one, the king over God's people who rescues us from our enemies. Acts 10:38 tells us how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And then goes on to tell us how Jesus was killed and rose again, and how he, all who believe in him receive forgiveness of sins through his name. I meant to bring up a book, just a quote from that hymn that I quoted from earlier. It says, "Oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free, a heart that always feels thy blood so freely shed for me, a heart resigned, submissive, meek, my great Redeemer's throne, where only Christ is heard to speak, where Jesus reigns alone. A humble, lowly, contrite heart, believing true and clean, which neither life nor death can part from him that dwells within. A heart in every thought renewed, a full of love divine, perfect and right and pure and good, a copy, Lord, of thine." And the last verse says, "Thy nature, gracious Lord, impart, come quickly from above, write thy new name upon my heart, thy new best name of love." Another anointed one, but the most important anointed one, the Lord Jesus. He was anointed by God, and he came and he gave his life for each one of us. And as we come into this Christmas time, I pray that each one of you will know this anointed king, the Lord Jesus, and that he will be the Lord of your heart, that you will have a heart to praise your God, a heart from sin set free. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending the Lord Jesus. Thank you that you were in the line of David and that you prepared David to be king of Israel. But this was all in preparation of a much greater king, our King, the Lord Jesus. Majesty. Worship his majesty. Lord, we pray that each one here this morning would have made Jesus king of their lives. Anoint him as their king, and that they would have hearts set free from sin because you've taken the punishment for our sin. Lord, we just pray as we consider Christmas and as we get into these Christmas weeks, Lord, that we will consider you and that we will make sure that we do business with you and that we have you as our Lord and Savior. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. We'll stand and sing number 69, just as a